here in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, and today we come to one of what I think is the most, one of the most exciting encounters anywhere in the New Testament. It's an encounter between Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch that is recorded for us in the end of Acts chapter 8. So, are you ready to dig in? Let's do it. A little bit of background. Remember that after the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 1 of Acts chapter 8 says, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they, the believers, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles who remained in Jerusalem. Now, let me show you a map so that you see where Judea and Samaria are in relationship to Jerusalem. Verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, you remember Philip, in Acts chapter 6, the church chose seven men full of the Holy Spirit and good report. Stephen, who was just martyred in the previous chapter, was one of them. Philip was another. You remember this guy? Well, even if you don't, that's him. Okay. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded those things which Philip spoke, and there was great joy in this city. Man, there was a revival in this city. There was a movement of Christ in this city that was unprecedented, and that's where now we pick up the story. Verse 26, and an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south to the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and the Bible comments this is desert. Now, let me show you a map so you see where Philip was going. He was going straight south towards Gaza, and let me show you a picture of this road. Even to this day, what it looks like, it is barren desert. And don't you think that it occurred to Philip why God was doing this? I mean, here he is in the town of Samaria, and we just read there was a huge revival going on. People were coming to Christ in unprecedented numbers, and God appears to him and says, hey, Philip, I want you to leave this wonderful work for Jesus that you're doing, and I want you to go out in the desert somewhere. Don't you think Philip wondered, what in the world is going on here? But the Bible says, and he, Philip, arose and went. You know why? Because, friends, biblical faith doesn't demand for God to explain himself. Biblical faith just obeys. You all understand what I'm saying to you? Can I get a yes or something? You understand? It was the same thing as with Abraham. God said to Abraham, leave your country, leave your friends, leave your people, everything, and go out in the middle of nowhere. And the Bible says Abraham arose and went. Biblical faith doesn't demand that God explain himself. It just obeys. And this is what Philip did. Verse 27 continues. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, the Bible tells us here four very important things about this man. Number one, that he was a eunuch, meaning that he had been sexually neutered. And such men usually were put in charge of a king's harem, but sometimes they could rise to very high government positions, exactly as this man had done. Number two, the Bible tells us that he was a wealthy man. You say, how do you know that? Friends, I know it because at the time of Jesus, Bible scrolls like this scroll of Isaiah that he was reading were insanely expensive. The average person did not own any scrolls of the Bible. The synagogues owned them. The temple owned them. But they were way too expensive for an individual to own them. But this man owned the entire scroll of Isaiah, indicating to us that he was insanely wealthy. Number three, the Bible tells us that he was a powerful man. The Bible says he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and he had charge of all of her treasury. And finally, number four, not only was he a eunuch and a wealthy man and a powerful man, but number four, my friends, he was a religious man. Religious enough that he had come all the way from Ethiopia to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Religious enough that on the way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the Old Testament. But look, he wasn't just religious about any God. He was religious about the God of the Bible. He was religious about Jehovah God of the Old Testament. So the question is, how in the world did he find out, did he learn about the God of the Bible living all the way down in Ethiopia? Well, don't forget the Queen of Sheba. 1 Kings chapter 10, remember, she visited King Solomon. And Jesus even confirmed this in Matthew chapter 12 and said she did. It's very possible that she was introduced to the God of the Bible by Solomon and took that faith back to Ethiopia. And if it wasn't her, then it might have been her son, because Ethiopian church tradition says that she returned to Ethiopia pregnant with King Solomon's firstborn son, a fellow named Melanic, and that he spread the word about the one true God to the entire country of Ethiopia. Well, I don't know for sure how this man heard, but he was religious about the God of the Bible. Now, we pick up the story. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "Well, how can I unless somebody guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he, the eunuch, was reading was Isaiah 53. Wouldn't you know it? Isn't that interesting? Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8, where it says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And who can describe his generation? For his life is taken up from the earth." Folks, this, of course, is the iconic passage in the Old Testament about Jesus as the suffering Messiah. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, Isaiah? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached who? Say it. Who? Preached Jesus to him. I love this. Friends, isn't it great that Philip didn't do what most scholars, so-called, would do today? They would say, "Well, you know, there are four opinions about what this means and who it's talking about. There's blah, and there's blah, and then there's blah-bitty-blah, and there's blah-bitty-blah-blah-blah." No, that isn't what Philip did. Philip started right at that scripture and preached Jesus to him. And what this tells us is that this is less than a year after the Lord has returned to heaven. And right now, even less than a year later, the early church had a crystal clear understanding, listen to me, of biblical Christology. They knew that Jesus was God in the flesh, and they knew that he was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. They were crystal clear about this. And where did they get that understanding? Well, they got it from Jesus himself. Look, Jesus said, Luke 22, "For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished," say the next two words, "in me." That what I'm about to quote from the scripture, Jesus said, it's talking about me. And then look what he does. He quotes Isaiah 53, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Listen, don't you ever let anybody tell you that it took the early church four centuries to finally figure out who Jesus is. Now, I don't care if it's Dan Brown. I don't care if it's the Da Vinci Code. I don't care if it's some professor who's educated beyond his intelligence. Don't you listen to those people. Look, this is right here. Less than a year after Jesus ascended into heaven, and Philip and the early church know exactly who Jesus is. They know exactly the prophecy of Isaiah 53 that it applied to him. Do you see that? Yes. All right. Don't you listen to any of that other nonsense, because it just ain't so. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just ain't so. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he, the eunuch, commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. Brother, let me tell you something. That eunuch got dunked. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't get sprinkled. He didn't get spit on. They went in that water and Philip dunked him. All you Baptists ought to be real happy about that. Praise the Lord. Yeah. All right. But here's something interesting. Look at this. Deuteronomy 23 says this. "He who is emaciated by mutilation," they're talking about a eunuch, "cannot fully belong to the Lord's people," the Jewish people. So this eunuch was not able to convert to Judaism, because he wasn't allowed. He'd been to the temple to worship, but he had had to stay in the very outside court, the court of the Gentiles, because he couldn't convert to Judaism. But how great is this? Here's a guy who couldn't convert to Judaism, but he could convert to Jesus. How great is that? Huh? And you listen to me, if you're here, you can too. I don't care, friends. If some club doesn't want you, I don't care if some organization doesn't want you, I don't care if some business doesn't want you, if some company doesn't want you, I don't care if some man doesn't want you, and I don't care if some woman doesn't want you, Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you. And if you're here and you've never come to Christ like the Ethiopian eunuch did, you come down front here after the service, and you ask people, "Hey, could you help me come to Christ?" Or you go see your campus pastor and you ask them, "Hey, can you help me come to Christ?" Because you can come to Christ. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, or who you are, folks. Jesus wants you. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, "And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more." You mean he just like disappeared? That's what the Bible says. The Greek word harpazo here means to catch up, to snatch away. It's the same word that's used of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, where the Lord appears in the air and we will be what? Caught up to meet him in the air. That's the same word. And so this is supernatural what happened here. He was standing there one minute, and the next minute, he wasn't standing there. You say, well, how do you explain that? Folks, well, what do you think? Who do you think I am? I can't explain that. What are you, crazy? All I know is what the Bible says. He was standing there 1 minute, and the next minute, the Spirit of God picked him up and whisked him away somewhere. That's all I know. That would sure be helpful if God would do that for us when we're in line somewhere, wouldn't it? And just picked us up and whisk us to the front. Wouldn't that be great? I don't think he does that. But anyway, and he, the eunuch, went on his way. What's the next word? Say it. Rejoicing. Yeah, beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? Man, he went on his way rejoicing. Folks, he wasn't rejoicing because he had lost all of the problems he had a few minutes before. He was rejoicing because he had found Christ. You understand? He had found Christ. That's what he was rejoicing about. And suddenly he didn't have to carry all those problems by himself like he was doing a few minutes ago. Now he had Jesus to help him carry his load, and he was rejoicing. Praise the Lord for that. Now, it's not quite over, because Irenaeus, the great church father, records that this eunuch went back to Ethiopia and became a missionary to all the people of Ethiopia. And you know, history seems to bear this out. Because when the very first foreign missionary, a fellow named Frumentius, showed up in Ethiopia in 300 AD, he records that when he got there to lead people to Christ, there was already a sizable Christian community there when he arrived. Where did that Christian community come from? Well, brother, I think it came from the Ethiopian eunuch going back and sharing with everybody he met about Jesus Christ. This man became the Luis Palau of Ethiopia. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Hey, what a great passage of Scripture this is. What a great passage of Scripture. Can I get an amen on that? What a great passage of Scripture. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in our passage, because we're going to stop now and we're going to ask our most important questions. So, we ready? Okay, come on now, nice and loud. Here we go, everywhere. One, two, three. Oh, how sweet it is. You say, Lon, look, this is great. I mean, love the story. Praise the Lord. But I just don't see any connection with any of this to my life. Well, let's talk about it, because there's a great connection here to your life and my life. You know, I want to take us back to verse 39 for just a minute. We read it. It said, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Think about it for a moment, friends. This guy had money. This guy had power. This guy had influence. This guy even had religion. He was dripping with religion. He'd ridden in a chariot all the way from Ethiopia to come to the temple in Jerusalem because of his religion. But he had no joy in his life because he didn't have Jesus in his life until Philip introduced him to him. And the reason he didn't have any joy in his life with all of that other stuff he had is because, friends, joy is only available in Jesus. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, Galatians 5:22, and we can't have the Holy Spirit until we have Jesus. So listen, I want to say to you, don't you ever look at anyone. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care how much power they have. I don't care how much influence they have. I don't care how much religion they have. Don't you ever look at them and think that they have true joy in their life, because they don't, because they can't, unless they have Jesus Christ in their life. It can't be. And don't you let their smile fool you. And don't you let their affluence and all the stuff they own fool you. Friends, it's all a veneer. It's all a mask. On the inside, they are as dry as that desert road that Philip met that eunuch on in their heart. And this is why the Lord Jesus drives us out to share Christ with people. Because on the inside, they're dry as that desert road. Now, they don't want you to know that. So they put on their plastic. But friends, I'm telling you, they are as parched as that road. And this is why, if we care about them, we share Christ with them. Now you say, well, Lon, I hear what you're talking about. I understand. But you know what? I have tried to share the Lord with my father, with my mother, with my brother, with my sister, with my friend, with my uncle, with my aunt, with my coworker, whatever. And I don't know what else to do. I mean, I'm out. I pray for him. Well, that's good. Don't you ever stop praying for him. That's about the most critical thing you could ever do for him. But you say, on the human level, though, there's got to be something else maybe I can do. I just don't know what else I might do. What can I do? Well, friends, the answer is right here in this passage. Did you see it? You say, I'm not sure I did. Okay. Well, now listen. When the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip met him on the road, what was the Ethiopian eunuch doing? He was what? Reading the Bible. Say it again. He was reading the Bible. He was in the Scriptures. And it was the Scriptures that had softened his heart. It was the Scriptures that had made him receptive. It was the Scripture that had made his spirit ready to embrace Jesus when Philip finally came up and presented Christ to him. Do you see that? Do you see? He was ready. He was like, Philip, just tell me. I just want to, just tell me, and I'll respond. What got him to that point? Say it. What got him there? The Scriptures. That's right. You know, I often say Bob Eckhart led me to Christ, and he did in North Carolina, Chapel Hill. But I didn't accept Christ the very first time Bob Eckhart and I talked. No, we talked for about an hour and a half on the street there on Franklin Street. And then he said to me, now, he said, before you go, would you like to receive Jesus? And I said, no. No. And for several reasons. Number one, I'm Jewish. Jewish people don't do this. And number two, I don't even know what you mean. Receive Jesus. I know what each one of those words means separately. But when you put them together, I have no idea what that means. Now, if you'd have said to me, you need to stand on your head and spit nickels, I'd have at least known what position to get in. But when you say you need to receive Jesus, I don't have the slightest clue what that means. But you know what? Even if I would have known what it meant, I wouldn't have done it anyway. Because Jewish people don't do this. And so, I said, no, not ready. But you know, Bob Eckhart did a very interesting thing right at that moment. He could have said, well, Lon, it was wonderful talking to you. Why don't you think about it? If you ever want to talk again, come back and see me. That isn't what he did. Bob Eckhart said, hey, he said, well, okay then, if you don't want to receive Jesus, would you at least make me a promise? And I said, well, I don't know. What is it? He said, would you at least promise me that you'll read the Bible a little bit every day? Now, you got to understand, I pushed drugs for a living at that point in my life. I smuggled dope in from Amsterdam at that point in my life. Drug pushers don't own Bibles. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I don't have a Bible. I don't even know anybody that has a Bible. I never had a Bible growing up in my Jewish home. And I said to him, Bob, I can't keep that promise to you. I don't have a Bible. He said, oh, not to worry. And he went in the back of this Econoline van of his and opens it up. And inside he's got this big cardboard box. And inside the box, he's got all these brand new Bibles, still in the cellophane, no less. And he pulls that Bible out, one of them, and gives it to me. And I said, hey, Bob, I don't have any money. I can't buy this Bible from you. He said, it's free. It's yours. I don't want you to pay me. I'll give it to you if you just promise me you'll read it a little bit every night. Friends, I want you to know I still have that Bible 45 years later. This is it. Yeah, I got rid of a lot of other things, but I never got rid of this Bible. And so I said, okay, I'll promise you that. I will. And I went home, and for 4 weeks, I would spend a little bit of time, usually before I went to bed every night, reading the Bible. And I finally got to Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened down, and I will give you rest. You will find peace for your soul. Man, I didn't know how to get in touch with Bob Eckhart. I didn't have his phone number. There was no email. There was no texting or anything back then like that. I just fell on my knees next to my bed, and I said, God, I don't even know if you exist. And this Jesus person, I am totally confused about. But if you can give me what you just said, if you can give me peace and you can give me rest in my soul, that's what I'm longing for, then God, you can have my life. It's not worth a plug nickel to me. You can have it. I don't know what you're going to do with it, but you can have it. Friends, people often ask me, who led me to Christ? And I say, Bob Eckhart. But that's not really the truth. The truth is that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God led me to Christ. Amen. That's what led me to Christ. And so let me tell you, your friend, your relative, whatever it is, folks, if everything else hasn't worked, see if you can get them to promise you that they will read the Bible. And if they don't have a Bible, you buy one for them and give it to them. And you get them, you do anything you can do to get them in the Bible. It doesn't even matter. Why? Because Jesus said, John 5:39, to the rabbis, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they, the scriptures, that what? Say the next four words. Bear witness to me. Hey, if you want somebody to find Jesus, you get them into the scripture because that's where Jesus is. And if you want to find Jesus in your everyday walk as a believer and let him bring the comfort and joy to your life and the assurance to your life, that is part of your birthright as a follower of Christ, then friends, where are you going to find him? In the scripture. You're not going to find him on television. You are not going to find him in a magazine. And you are certainly not going to find him in the Washington Post. You get into the scriptures, and that's where you'll find him. And you know, I say any method to get somebody in the scripture is acceptable. When my teenagers were growing up, I used to tell them, hey, you spend time reading the Bible 5 nights out of 7, and I'll double your allowance. You say, wait a minute, whoa. You bribed your teenagers to read the Bible? Absolutely. 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 I didn't care about bribing them. If the truth of the matter is, I'd have given them more. I never told them that, but I'd have given them more. But I wanted them in the Word of God because Jesus is in the Word of God. And if I wanted Jesus to enter their heart, I needed their heart in the Word of God. And it was worth doubling their allowance. I don't care. I'd have tripled it if they'd asked me. You say, I don't know, Lon, bribing people to read the Bible? We don't care why they read it, folks. All we care is that they read it. And if that scandalizes you, all I can say is, too bad. Try with your teenagers, it'll work. I promise you. Yeah, except if they hear this message, you're going to have to pay them more. But that's okay. That's all right. That's all right. You get them in that Word of God. I don't care what it costs you, because that's where they're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where your unbelieving friend is going to find the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what you do next? You exact a promise from them if you can. Will you just read the Bible? That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did, and that's why he ended up coming to Christ. It wasn't that Philip was so loquacious. It wasn't that Philip was so wonderful in presenting the gospel. Man, that guy would have accepted the gospel if your six-year-old had shown up and presented Jesus to him. You understand? It wasn't Philip. It was the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God today, and I pray that you might use it to encourage our hearts, Lord. Encourage our hearts to get into the Word of God. And encourage us to get our friends who need Christ into the Word of God. Lord, embolden us to challenge people when we've run out of everything else that might have worked to say, will you just promise me you'll read the New Testament? And God, we have nothing to worry about because that's where Jesus is, and he will make himself real to them if they will read the Scripture. So thanks for teaching us today. Thanks for the joy that you brought into that Ethiopian eunuch's life. God, how we rejoice that that dear man's going to be in heaven one day with us. And we're going to get to meet him. Praise the Lord. And thank you for this sweet passage of Scripture today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.